funky worship team. I didn't want that time to end. Let's keep it going. At the time I was in India, with a wonderful Sunday morning worship service. Energy and the spirit was there, and there's amazing things happening. And I was going to be the preacher that morning, and I was. The pastor sitting next to me in the front row while we're worshiping, and he says, should we let them continue enjoying themselves, or do you want to get up and preach now? Sure. Why did he bring a song podium? What did he call these? Music stand. English is my second language. Sorry, it's... He's not going to sing, is he? No, he's probably not. Hey, one of the things we're doing for Lent, sometimes we think about Lent as the high church does that. The evangelical church does it. No, the historical Christian church does it. We give things up. We put things on, really good things, and I know many of you are because you've told me. But one of the things we're doing as a church all through these 40 days is we're praying this prayer. And as we pray this prayer, hopefully during the week, but on Sunday together we pray it. And every week I flash it up there, and I encourage you, I ask you to consider somebody that you will be praying for right now. So I am sort of empowering you to think of someone right now. And you're going to pray this prayer on their behalf. Paul says, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you. Who are you remembering right now in my prayers? Okay, you got that person? We're going to begin with, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray for all of those people that are in our hearts and minds right now. Let's pray this wonderful prayer for them. Together, let's pray. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, who would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the glorious riches of His inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His vast strength. We just pray that somebody would know all of the vast riches that God has for them. And may they know that. Okay, we're in a series called Lenten Reflections. Last week, we looked at return. Next week, we're going to look at repent on a family worship Sunday. It'll be a really cool service, even the children. And then the following week, we will look at reconciliation. Today, we're going to reflect on reflection. That sounds funny. No, we're going to actually do it. And the psalm that David read with us is going to be our key psalm. Personal reflection. When I say that phrase, what do you think of? Personal reflection. Who's got time for that? Well, I used to write a journal, but I don't do that anymore because I don't have time. Personal reflection. It sounds like we're going to be gazing at our navels a bit. Personal reflection. That's where we're going today. With those ideas in mind and more, I'm going to read that entire psalm. David led us in the last two verses of it. I want to read the entire Psalm 139. Again, if you like, if it helps you, if you're distracted by lights, and just close your eyes. This is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Okay. And it's got 24 verses, so it'll take me a few minutes. O Lord, you have searched me. You know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become my night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness as is light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I'm still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. And know my anxiousness. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. With those words in mind, here's where we're going today. Personal reflection is important for spiritual development. You remember philosophy class in college. What did Plato say? The unreflected life is not worth it. So, first half, personal reflection is important for spiritual development. But second half, this is Psalm 139. Personal reflection must submit to the scrutiny of God. Self-reflection can be tricky. It can be trendy. It's a topic of many different disciplines. Psychology, of course. Religions, from Christianity to Buddhism, are all going to encourage self-reflection. Even the business world is into self-reflection. I just read an article this week from the Harvard Business Review. Don't underestimate the power of self-reflection, they're telling business leaders. Now, self-reflection can be tricky. It's interesting, that article was suggesting things that every one of us would say, that's a great idea. Reflect on your day. Keep a journal. However, here's where it can be tricky. It's really easy to leave God out of the equation in self-reflection. That wouldn't be a good idea. Self-reflection is risky because it can become utilitarian, That's sort of what the Harvard Business Review was. If you self-reflect, you will be a more successful businessman. Oh, okay. It can be self-absorption. All about me, right? Self-reflection can be really neglected. I mean, who's got time? I'm really busy, you know. Life is very hectic. We're busy multitasking all over the place. We've got agendas to do. We've got news on my phone to scroll. Who's got time to reflect? When I was studying at Duquesne University, we read a lot of a 20th century German philosopher named Martin Heidegger. Now, Martin Heidegger talked about the importance of the reflective mind. And at least in his day, he actually wrote an article on it in 1955, Heidegger described how the people of his day were losing something fundamental to their humanity. And it was the ability to reflect. He would say replacing reflection becomes data, information, techniques to help us live, as opposed to reflecting on the actual depths of our personality and of life around us. He called that day a calculating age, which stifles self-reflection, he says, and self-correction. It was 1955. That was true then. He's spinning in his grave today, thinking about us. We're really good at finding quick fixes and finding nice formulas to solve that problem. Seven ways to have a happy life, right? Nine habits for a good marriage. I don't need to think about it. I don't need to reflect on it. I'll just do those five ways and yippee, I'll be happy. Really. Several years ago, a fella came to me and needed my counsel. What's up? I've got this problem with pornography, and it's really affecting my marriage. I've got to break it. All right, let's talk. So for a couple of months, several months, we met several times. After several months, he felt like he wasn't getting anywhere. He wasn't solving this problem at all. And he was rather upset about it. And he sort of accused me as being the problem. You're not a very good counselor, he inferred. Well, that may be so, by the way. I do have some really good Christian therapists that will make you go a whole lot deeper. He didn't want to go deeper. He didn't want to reflect on his own life and why he was prone to that. He just wanted a five easy ways to get rid of this right now. Come on, let's go. That's not self-reflection under the scrutiny of God is about transformation. It's about depth. It's about going places that God wants to take me if I'm willing. All that to say, I want us to take a few minutes today to reflect on reflecting. I've got this thing because I didn't want this thing. And furthermore, I want to just be open and say, let's back off a little bit. We'll spend time reflecting even now in these few minutes. We're going to end our time. I've written a prayer of self-reflection that I'm going to lead us all in together. And I'm going to encourage you any way you want, posture, body, pray this prayer. We're going to make it available for you afterwards. So more than just a biblical instruction, I want this to be a practicum on reflection. We will spend time reflecting. That's our premise. It's vital to the spiritual under the scrutiny of God himself. And so just for the next 17 minutes and 34 seconds, that's what I've got. Did you know I have a clock back there? And I'm supposed to follow that clock. Ask the staff how often I do. Sorry, I'm going to try. We're going to push the pause button on our lives right now. I'm going to take a deep breath. We're going to look a little bit at self-reflection. We're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the life of the reflective Christian, and we're going to look at the Lord of the reflective Christian. The second part is going to be Psalm 139. We'll just look at a few things there. So here we go. The life of the reflective Christian. Okay, we already did our lack of reflection. We're either too busy or too shallow or too constructive. It's not accomplishing anything. So we're done with that. Here's the call to reflect. And the call to reflect is going to ask us to be aware of who we are and aware of where we are. Okay? First, aware of who we are. The Apostle Paul is writing to Corinthian believers, and he's telling them, before you eat the bread and drink the wine of communion, stop and reflect. Because this is an extremely holy moment, and to know the Corinthian church is to know that there are all kinds of problems among these people. There is unrepentant sin. There are conflicts in the body. There's all kinds of issues going on. And he wants them to stop for a second. And by doing it, in essence, he's doing two things. By stopping and reflecting, let me read the verse for you. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. By doing that, it's a check, first of all, on what I call compartmentalization. And by that, I mean, it's really easy for them and for us in one box to be at odds with many of you, to have unconfessed sin in my life, to be living a life with all kinds of sinful masks on. I wear one on Tuesday. I wear another one on Thursday. But then come Sunday, I've got a joyous face because Jesus is my, that's a compartment. And Paul's saying, quit compartmentalizing your life. It's all one life. And you need to stand back and reflect before you're about to walk into this holy moment of taking the bread and drinking the cup. You need to stand back and mesh those compartments together. Because my conflict with you and my unrepentant sin is part of my relationship with Christ, not separate. This is a real check on compartmentalization. I can't be holy on Sunday and nasty on Tuesday and sinful on Thursday. I should be nasty, sinful, holy, all in one. Right? And that's the second check. It's a check on, this is a big word, you're going to learn, self-flagellation. You know what that is? That's whipping yourself. Self, there's a G there, flagellation. Don't put the unfortunate T in there. I was doing a men's retreat many years ago. And men are nothing but adolescent boys in bigger bodies, right? And so I was talking about the dangers of self-flagellation, and they all heard a T. And they just started laughing. It took me 20 minutes to get them back in order. We whip. I am so wrong. I am so bad. I am so sinful. And I'm whipping myself. There's no way I can come into the holy presence of God. Okay, step back. In my reflective sense, who am I? Am I really bad? Well, yeah. But as I stop and reflect, especially at communion time, but all the time, what are you holding in your hands? A piece of bread and a cup of wine. And what do they represent? The body and the blood of Jesus. God so loved me that he sent his son, who died for every one of my sins. So why am I beating myself up? Why am I whipping my back in shame and in guilt? Jesus paid for all of the shame. You got it? Notice the text. Actually, this is the CSB, and they don't translate it quite accurately. It should say, everyone ought to examine themselves, then eat the bread and drink the cup. In other words, examine yourself, for sure. There are issues here. I need to confess sin. I need to make peace. Those kind of, absolutely. But then, don't stop from eating it. Eat it. Because Christ died for imperfect people like me and you. And beating myself up over it doesn't make me any more qualified. Self-reflection begins with asking the question, who am I? But then it goes to the question, where am I? And that's the Jeremiah 6 passage there. Where am I? These people were in a place in Jeremiah 6. They were harried in a huge way. Threats from without, threats from within. Jeremiah had just been accusing them of having calloused hearts, non-listening ears, know-it-alls. And he basically says, and you know what? You're standing at a crossroads and you need to go in a new direction and you ain't going to do it. But you really ought to take a quick look at yourself. Examine where you are. Here's what he says. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Look deeply, longly, carefully. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. You'll find rest in your soul. Stand at the crossroads and look. How many of us are at a busy intersection right now? Are you? You're not sure which way you're going. Which way will you go? Yeah, but I got ways. It's going to tell me where to go. I'll go 3 miles this way, and it's going to tell me to turn. I got it all. Yeah, you do. And I love Waze too, right? Every time I go to Cincinnati, it tells me where the construction is. And it tells me where the police are. I don't speed. I just love to pray for cops, you see. Yeah, we do have Waze. What would Heidegger say about our way? When we apply it to our lives, that's just another technique. It's just another external, superficial way to get us from point A to point B. We've all got it. Stand at the crossroads. You got to make that big decision coming up. You better spend some time reflecting. And as you are reflecting, Look at the next word. I love it. That's what we used to do before we had Waze, right? We'd go to the BP station and say, hey, how do I get to Dayton? We don't ask anybody. Ask for the patient, ancient ways. Ask where the good way is. Ask the Lord. Ask in prayer. Make sure your Bible's open. But ask. Ask a good spiritual friend. Ask a mentor. But ask. And then having asked, go. Walk in it. But notice the walking is after the looking and the asking. And then go. Don't be frozen in your self-reflection. Let it empower you to go. Go. And here's the promise. You'll find rest for your soul. I know you guys. Some of you really need that rest right now. Self-reflection. Be aware of where I am right now. Look at, be aware of who I am. Communion is a beautiful picture of who I am because I am a person that is in need of a Savior, someone who dies for my sins. I am sinful. You know that. But I'm loved, and I have worth, so much worth, that God sent his son to die. Know where I am. Know who I am. Now, there is limitations of reflection. That's Jeremiah 2. Again, this goes back to if I'm completely just meditating on my own, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. It is. If reflection is just me thinking thoughts, my heart's really deceitful. If I'm thinking thoughts, they're going to either tell me how great I am or how terrible I am. And if they're thinking thoughts about how do I reconcile with you, then my heart's going to tell me, and I'm completely the victim and you're completely the dirtbag, right? That's what our hearts do. It's deceitful. It's completely self-centered. And if I think too much about my heart, I end up like this guy. Remember him from Greek mythology? That's Narcissus. Narcissus is walking some way, and he's really thirsty, and he sees a pool of water. And so he bends down, as you see there, to go get the pool of water. And it's a beautiful, clear pool of water, and he sees his reflection. And he has no idea what he's looking at, but he's a beautiful person. And he looks in, and he sees this beautiful person looking back at him. And he falls in love with this beautiful person. He becomes obsessed with this beautiful person. He can't move from this beautiful person. And he can't have a relationship with this beautiful person because it's just that. We live, folks, in a narcissistic world, probably unlike even in the Greek world. And it's easy to catch that contagion. And one of the ways of catching it is self-reflection without the help of God. That's the limitation. So now we're going to look real quickly at the Lord of a reflective Christian. Psalm 39, David invites us to scrutinize. He invites God to scrutinize him. And that's what we do. I'm going to invite you later every day with your cup of coffee or at the end of the day, just spend a few minutes reflecting. Perhaps with God's word in your mind that you read earlier in the day, maybe at a Bible study, or maybe you heard on Sunday. So you're doing it with the Lord and you're reflecting on, where am I? Where have I seen God in my world all day today or tomorrow or yesterday? How do I see God working in my life? Where am I and who am I? That's what David did. He goes to the Lord and he really doesn't know the depth, the complexities, even the wickedness of his own heart. So he asks God to search him. To search him like an MRI machine. It won't just see the bones, it'll see the soft tissues too. Search me. So God, his Son, his Spirit, his Word now become the agents of our personal life. And I love Psalm 39 because it is the real God. It's asking the real God to reflect. The real God, not the one I made up, right? The one who looks like me, the one who thinks like me, the one who likes the people I like and hates the people I hate. No, this is the real God. This is the real God who knows me intimately. You have searched me, Lord. You know me. Reflect on that just a little bit. God knows you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your sense of humor. God knows you through and through. And he will never use his deep knowledge of you, even the private you, he will never use it to shame you or to get you. He will use his knowledge of you to heal you, to direct you, to forgive you. The real God knows me intimately. The real God is always near. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Wherever I go, he is there. Reflect on that. You're never alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's with me. You're standing at the crossroads and you got to make a decision. Guess what? He's already there. The real God knows me intimately, is always near, and has made me wonderfully. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are beautiful. God made me. He knows me. He knows you. You're not an accident. You weren't mass-produced at some factory. And then knowing the true God, who the real God, now courageously inviting God into myself. Search me, O God, and know my heart. There he is. He's the partner of my self-reflection. Search me, O God, and know my. Oh, but what's he going to find? Guess what? He already knows what's there. He loves you still. I'm the one who doesn't know what's there. He knows the mixed bag that is my. Bag of love and hate, bag of compassion and judgmentalism and all the everything in between. He knows that. Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. He knows what you're worried about. Even before you do. And you know what else he knows? You know what you're worried about. He even knows why you're worried about it. Invite him into your reflection. See if there is any offensive way in me. He won't find any offensive way in me. Yeah, he will. But like a good surgeon, he's going to cut it out. Like a good surgeon, he's already paid the price to completely get rid of it. Yeah, there is an offensive way in me. One or two, five or six in you. And then he's the perfect ways. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Lead me. He'll lead you. reflection, self-reflection. He leads me in the way of everlasting, not only of everlasting life, he does that with Christ, forgiveness of sin and eternal life, but even to live now. Now is also the way of everlasting life. So I'm living in a character, in an ethic of everlasting life now. That's why this immoral, narcissistic world should be looking at Christians and say, you guys are weird. We are, because we're living in the way of everlasting life. It's an ethic the world knows nothing about. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of reflection in a minute. As we reflect, we ask the Lord to join us. Key word here is aware, and I'm encouraging you to do it. Be aware of where you are and where is God in the midst of that. Where was he yesterday? Where did you see him? When you know you're praying that, you're going to be looking for him and who you are. A mixed bag of dignity because I'm made in his image and of dirt because I'm sin. And both. Okay. Now, here's what I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to pray a prayer of reflection that I wrote based on Psalm 139. And I invite you to join me. And I invite you, even for sure, bow your heads or close your eyes, but I want you to physically be a part of it. Maybe hold your palms out and just in a way of reflection, maybe out and up or however you want to do it, but to say, this is a prayerful moment for me, Lord. I want to communicate to you. Okay, so completely ignoring the people around us, we're going to pray, and I'm going to deliberately pray this prayer of reflection, and then we're going to post it on social media or wherever else, and I'm going to encourage you to use this as a beginning fodder for prayers of reflection, at least throughout Lent. Okay, so let's, however you want, but let's pray together, and I'm going to lead us. Here's the prayer. Dear Father, as I take the time to pause and reflect, I'm amazed by the fact that you know me at all, or even that you care to know me. This blows my mind. And even more amazing is how deep and vast your knowledge of me is. You know absolutely everything about me, and you still love me. I rejoice because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you for the wonder of my body and my mind. Thank you for the many things I take for granted about myself. Thank you that you are actively a part of my everyday life. Even when I sleep and don't recognize you're there. Lord, I invite you to search me and to know me with a scrutiny that only you can do. And as you examine me, I pray that you would help me to see myself as you see me, that I might catch a glimpse of who I truly am. May I not ignore my selfishness and sin while focusing on what might be admirable and noble about me. But may I also not just solemnly dwell on my unworthiness and depravity as one who has no advocate or helper. Oh God. If I thought you were a mean and exacting judge, your knowledge of me would be terrifying. I would have no hope. But you are a gracious and merciful God. You understand my weaknesses. You forgive my sins. Thank you for your Son, Christ, who not only identifies with my fallen humanity, but also bears my guilt, that I might become your child. I praise you for inviting me into your presence and welcoming me into your family as I receive your mercy and grace by faith. As I reflect and seek to know myself, may I remember that you already know me. May my times of personal reflection, therefore, always draw me closer to you. Through Christ, my Lord,